On the Masons. We're getting to the good stuff here. Notice how Isis, the goddess Isis, is so intimately and intertwined into this Masonic ritual thing. And the Masons are everywhere. We've been reading you the list. I'll go through the list again later, probably next week, but more of a complete list. It's just, it's going to blow your mind. Political people, sports figures, Hollywood, media, just major player after major star after major broadcaster after major political figure, all of them part of this bizarre cult called the Freemasons. And look what they're integral to their quote-unquote religion is the goddess Isis. With this, I'd like to bring in Gary for a prayer to kind of counteract some of the bad energy that's coming through of this Masonic thing. And I don't mean, this documentary is excellent. This guy's obviously, you know, came around to find the Lord, and he repented and got out of the Masons, and it's a good broadcast. So I hope people are enjoying this as much as I am. But before we go into it, Gary, we're going to get some comments from you and a prayer if possible, and then we're going to play the rest of this documentary, and then after that, I think I'm going to get into the Judge Napolitano piece. I'm really looking forward to hearing the rest of that. I listened to the beginning of it, and I was satisfied it would be something the listeners would enjoy. So, but there's a lot of it I have not heard yet, so I'll be looking forward to listening as well. So let's bring in Gary for a couple of minutes, and then we'll get back to the Masons documentary and then off to Judge Napolitano and back again to do it all over tomorrow night with some other stuff. So, Gary, how are you tonight?
Yes, I muted myself. Yeah. I had a wonderful day today, and I was so excited last night listening to what was transpiring through the Mason talk. I did have an uncle that was a 33-degree Mason, and in his once he retired from what he was doing, I won't go into whole detail, but he had decided that he was not ever going to do anything with the Masons again, and he left the whole shebang, lock, stock, and barrel. And one of the things he shared with me with tears running down his eyes, that I couldn't believe. He was the most wonderful man you ever met. I didn't see how he could even fit into what they were doing. Maybe he didn't fit, you know. He finally couldn't take it anymore. But anyhow, he said that there's no way you could ever, ever be a Christian and be a Mason. He didn't say some parts of Masonry. He says you could not be a Mason and be a Christian. I thought that was very unique. And so we know they're out here. My understanding was, and maybe somebody would help me out with this, that almost every pope was a Mason also.
I'm sure it's a requirement.
I'm pretty sure there was. If not, it's right up there. And my wife had an uncle.
Even the protocols, before you tell us about your uncle, even the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, even the highest level Zionists at the top of the pyramid, so to speak, say our Freemasons, the bonding and the togetherness of our Freemasonry, of our Freemasonic brotherhood, and they go on. I mean, this stuff, this is pervasive. It goes back through the millennium. So, about your uncle, Gary?
This is about my wife's uncle. He was a devout Roman Catholic, and because of his business he was in, they allowed him to join the Masons, the Catholic Church did. And that was back in the 60s that this happened. And I remember it very clearly, okay? It was a real well-liked man in the family. And he was part of my wife's family, not my family. But the only Mason we had that I knew in the families of our family was my uncle. And he came in by marriage, but... It's a sad scenario, and people get caught up in it. And I guess anybody can get caught up into it. You have to be very cautious. But as the father says, you got to try the spirits to see which way they lead you. So
right.
With that, I was just a little bit tied up tonight. So I apologize about that. But I really enjoy listening, Eric, to you guys, and I do. I learn so very much and it helps me keep informed, and it also helps keep me somewhat, not only informed, but keep me somewhat involved, and keeps me a little bit younger than possibly if I just sit around here in the chair all evening. So I really appreciate that part. But we'll go to our Father in prayer here so we can get on here. But our Father, we come tonight thanking you for the blessings you give us. And Father, forgive us of any of our sins. And we come to repent before you and ask for your repentance. And you are faithful and you are straight to forgive our sins as we ask forgiveness. And Father, for those who are in these cults and in these situations, Father, if there's a way back, which this is I'm not sure of, but if there's a way back, we pray, Father, that they can find yourself way back. A way back to follow you and for your laws, your ordinances, and your truths, and how much wonderful a nation we would have and a much greater world we would have if we would only just follow what you ask us to do. By giving us the laws and ordinances, all you're doing is giving us a recommendation. It's much like owning a car and you have a book that tells you what to do when certain things happen and what to do with it. So this is a book that you provided for us. It would benefit us. The benefit is for us, and whether we do it or don't do it, you're going to live forever, and you're going to be in power forever. It's us that's going to do the suffering.
You're fading out a little bit. That's great. I love it. The Bible is the owner's manual for God's children. That's beautiful. Gary, are you still with us? We kind of lost you a little bit. Okay. Well, it's just Eric flying solo right now. We lost Gary. And Chris had a little too much background noise, so we had to let Chris go. But we're going to get everything back together here. I think what we'll do is a perfect time. This is just the perfect segue to get into Gary. If you can hear me, we kind of lost your audio, so we will pick back up with you tomorrow night. What we're going to do now is go back to the Masons documentary, and then on to Judge Napolitano. I'll come in at the end of the Masons just to wrap up a few thoughts. And if we don't finish Judge Napolitano's piece tonight, we'll do it again tomorrow and pick it up on the other side. So, Mike, with that, I'm going to tell you or ask you, please, to finish out the broadcast on the ex-Mason exposing the satanic rituals and practices of Freemasonry. Go ahead, Mike. Thank you.
And reign over the underworld. Now, we've already mentioned what Osiris's lost member was. What about this? Let's look at the monument. I tried to get a picture of this, but I couldn't find one of the monument that is erected over Hiram's dead body when he was finally buried with honor. And what it is, it's a picture of a broken column with a beautiful virgin weeping over that broken column, and behind the virgin is Father Time unbraiding her hair. Okay? Now let me decode that for you. The broken column is the missing member. That's pretty easy. The beautiful virgin is Isis, who is both virgin and mother. And finally, Father Time. You know what Father Time was known as in Greek mythology? He was called Kronos. That's where we get our word chronometer or chronology. Before that, he was known as Saturn. And before that, he was known as Set, the murderer of Osiris. The ruffian, if you will. So there's the whole thing, right in a nutshell. Now, understand that in magic and in masonry, the adept's word is his power. Osiris's missing member is the lost word. And here's the great mystery of masonry, the great mystery of all these ancient mystery religions. And I'm going to try and be as delicate as I can about this, folks, but it's kind of gross. This is what these people worship. Believe it or not, the mystery that none of these people could solve, that none of these people, these ancient sages could understand, is the fact that the male organ, when it brings forth seed, it dies and can't be resurrected for a while, whereas the female organ is immortal or eternal. That is what this whole thing is about. You know, talk about penis envy. I mean, I'm sorry. This whole thing is a giant solar phallic cult, pure and simple. And my question to you again is, have you been baptized into Hiram? Now, if there's any doubt of this, here is the symbol of resurrection in masonry. That's the Washington Monument. And when we were driving here today from Indianapolis, we passed several cemeteries. You'll see these on Masonic tombstones all the time, because this is what the Masons hope as their resurrection. And if there's any further doubt, let me remind you of this. When God created the temple, or rather the tabernacle in the wilderness, and even the temple, he put a veil between the most holy place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt and the holy place. Masons have a veil over their most holy place too, over their God. It's called an apron. And that's why they wear that apron over that part of their body, is because that is their God. Now, mind you, 99 out of 100 Masons don't even know this. They're ignorant of it. They've never bothered to read the books, just like most Christians never bothered to really study their Bible. It's the same thing. My people, though, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this is the problem, is that Masons don't know, and they're leading themselves and their families down the road to perdition. How about the York Rite? Well, first of all, we already mentioned the stone which the builders rejected. That's taking away the glory from Jesus. Second of all, believe it or not, when you get to seventh degree in the York Rite, you learn that the Master's word has been found. Are we all happy? Can we do the dance of joy? The Master's word has been found, and guess what it is? It's Jabal'an. Now, you know what that means? What that means, believe it or not, is this is the name of God. Jah, like Hallelujah or Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay, Baal is Baal, the god of the Canaanites. An is another name for the god Osiris, who is the like kind of the sun god in his underworld capacity. So what you have here is the name of the true and living God mushed together in a kind of trash compactor with Baal and Osiris, two false gods. Now, how pleased do you think God is with that? Can you think about it? Not only that, you know what else? They use God's name as a password in the Royal Arch degree. When you do the beginning degree work, and I was actually a Master of the Veil in the Royal Arch, they say, are you a Royal Arch Mason? And you know what your answer is? I am that I am. That's the name of God that he thundered down from Mount Sinai to Moses. I am that I am. So I would tremble to say this name the way they say it. Then we have the commandery, the Christian degree. This is supposedly the Christian degree of Masonry, the Knight Templar commandery. Well, first of all, it's based on the Knights Templar organization, which I document in my book is anything but a Christian organization. Jacques de Molay was the last Grand Master, and he was burned at the stake for being a pedophile and a child abuser and a black magician and an idolater. He worshipped a god named Baphomet, which looked like a goat. Now, it teaches salvation by works, but most importantly, and this is the most awful thing that I know of in Masonry, and it's pretty bad, folks. When you take the oath as a Knight Templar, I did this myself. You're led into a room, it's all in black, and there's this huge triangular altar with a black velvet tablecloth with 13 burning candles. This is supposed to be the Last Supper, okay? There's a huge Bible open with a skull on it. You go through the oath, and then you take the skull in your hand, the top is removed, and you discover there's wine in it. And the oath, the penalty of the oath, like, you know, having your throat cut and all of that, you take communion out of this skull, and you swear in the name of Jesus, because this is the Christian degree, remember, you swear in the name of Jesus that if you ever reveal the secrets of this degree, that all the sins that you ever committed will come back on your head, and that all the sins of the man from whose skull you are drinking will come back on your head. Now, talk about crucifying the Son of God afresh and bringing him to an open shame. Jesus Christ died for your sins if you're a Christian. He washed them away with his shed blood. You're saying you want them back if you ever break this oath. I mean, first of all, you shouldn't be taking the oath in the first place. But beyond that, that is appalling. That is blasphemy of the first water. Now, how about the Scottish Rite? Well, in the 19th degree, and I sat through this, I know it's true, they call up the devil. They have a whole ritual where they call up the devil. He comes out and he terrorizes all these Christian ministers and makes fools out of them. And then you're anointed in that same degree a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now think about that. That's Jesus' priesthood. And the Masons certainly don't have the right to convey it. Now, guess what the sacred secret word of the 17th degree, the Knights of the East and West, is? It's Abaddon. Abaddon is another name for the devil, the angel of the bottomless pit. And then there's more communion out of a human skull. These guys are really into this skull thing, let me tell you. Then we have the Mystic Shrine. Whoops. The Mystic Shrine. First of all, it's all Islamic. You swear on the Quran. You swear in the name of Allah, the God of my forefathers, the God of the Muslim and the Muhammadan. That's how the oath is sworn. And I'm sorry, Allah is not my God, and he's not the God of my forefathers, one way or the other. And in addition to that, there's a whole bunch of ungodly tomfoolery that I don't have time to even get into. Then the next thing we'll look at briefly is the Eastern Star. What's wrong with the... Everybody says, oh, what's wrong with the Eastern Star? It's so special. We sing the old rugged cross. We sing, I walked in the garden alone when the... And I mean, it's like, yeah, it's all real sweet. But guess what? Rat poison is 95% good food, too. But it's the 5% poison that kills the rat. Squeak, squeak, squeak.
All right.
This is the signet of the Order of the Eastern Star. This is the official seal of the Church of Satan. Gee, does that look similar somehow? Or is that just a coincidence, maybe? Now, you could say, yeah, that's a coincidence, except, first of all, this is Baphomet here in the center. Remember the god that the Knights Templar worshipped, that the Masons were thrilled with? Not only that, but look at something else. I'm going to take this away for a minute. Believe it or not, you notice these colors? Well, these colors are perfect according to black magic. They go with the correspondences of the black magic pentagram that, for example, you will see in the Order of the Golden Dawn in a color plate there. This is earth, air, fire, and water. Now, this fifth point, which is white, is the Akasha. And that's like the astral stuff of ectoplasm and the dream realm and all of that. Additionally, as if that ain't bad enough, guess what, folks? The Eastern Star is not the Star of Bethlehem. They say, oh, but our motto, we've seen this star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, here's the problem. The Magi were not looking east to see a star. They were already in the east seeing the star, which was west. Think about it. If they were, say, in Persia or India, and they were looking at Bethlehem, they would be looking what direction? West. The star was in the west. It was the western star, not the eastern star. You know what the eastern star actually means? It is a Masonic and occultic code word for the star Sirius, the dog star, which is the most cursed star in the Egyptian sky. It is the star of Set. It's the star of Satan. And right now, we're in its time frame. We're in what is called, you know why this period is called the dog days? Because in the Egyptian latitudes, this is when the dog star Sirius was at its highest point. And it was the hottest. It was the most blasted, cursed time of year because the Nile was at its lowest point and all the crops were dying and everything. And this is the star that they're praying around in the Order of the Eastern Star. Additionally, the five star points were ruled over by pagan goddesses, not by biblical characters. Okay, I need to speed along here. How do you witness to one of these fellas? Let's say you've got a Mason. Well, my best advice to you is to keep it simple. Just keep it simple. Don't try and unload on him everything that I've told you tonight. Because for one thing, you won't remember it. For another thing, it'll just blow them away. So don't bother to do all of that. Just talk about the fact that it's a religion. Show them that it's not Christianity, which I've demonstrated very readily. Talk about the oaths. That's a very good one to lean on. And if you're interested in doing this seriously, we have a tract available from our ministry called Secret Sins. It's 25 cents. And we'll be happy to send it to you along with some other information free if you contact us. And it will tell you how to witness to a Mason. It's designed to even be given to a Mason. And my question to the Mason is, how many things need to be wrong with an organization before they leave it? Very important question. Now, if you're a Mason, how do you get out? Well, with apologies to AA, here are my suggestions as we close. Step one, realize that Masonry is sin and making your spiritual life unmanageable. Two, turn the issue of Masonry in your life over to God. Three, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give you the power to break away from the bondage of the craft. Step four, get on your knees and ask Jesus to forgive you for your involvement in the lodge. Step five, in prayer, renounce the lodge and the oaths you made in Jesus' name. Step six, ask Jesus to cut any ungodly ties, like the cable tow that may exist. Step seven, in Jesus' name, renounce the false headship of the Grand Lodge. Eight, in Jesus' name, renounce the strong men of Masonry and command them to leave you and your family, never to return. You may ask, what are the strong men? Well, I'm being a nice guy. I'm telling you what they are. Those are the demon forces that are behind the lodge. Tubal-Cain, Baphomet, Jabulon, Hiram Abiff, and Dagon. Step nine, send a letter of demit asking to get out of the lodge. Step 10, destroy all Masonic trinkets, books, aprons, preferably by fire. Step 11, seek through prayer, Bible study, and meditation to strengthen your conscious contact with God and invigorate your sensitivity to the promptings of His Spirit. and step 12, having had this spiritual awakening, tell as many Masons as possible about the Lodge and lead those who are lost to Jesus Christ. And if you're a Mason and you're here tonight, you need to do those things. You need to renounce it, you need to repent of it, and you need to ask Jesus Christ to break the power of the curses that you've laid on your family, which are very real, over them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Excellent. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. Okay, so you've all got the idea. That's from a guy who was on the inside of it all. So I thought that was an interesting presentation. You did it pretty well. And solutions at the end. It's always nice to have some solutions. What are our favorite solutions here on this broadcast? Jury nullification. The power, all the power, ultimately, in the end, all the power of the enemy lies in the witch's court. Therefore, that's where we must focus on. And it doesn't matter what laws get passed, because the attorneys are always going to pass statutes that destroy freedom and transfer wealth, or what little we have left from, well, the working, producing population into the hands of the non-producers in the legal profession and their enforcers. And so jury nullification, get to courtroomwatch.org, download your jury nullification flyers, keep a stack with you. It's so easy to do, just hand out those flyers. And it really does explain a whole bunch of things to people who are, you know, they know something's wrong, but they're not quite sure how to analyze it, and they're not quite sure what to do about it. Jury nullification flyers, not only explanatory, it's excellent with solutions. So I encourage you to go to courtroomwatch.org. That's courtroomwatch.org. It's in a PDF file. Just download it and print it out, make a bunch of copies, pass them out to as many people as you can, post them everywhere around town. Get everybody knowing that juror that one man or woman in the community that set you free if you get dragged into the witch's court, if they know about jury nullification. So pass them out like your life depends upon it, because it just very well might. So during the next half hour, we're going to play the Judge Napolitano piece. I may sign off and just let Mike fade it out. We'll pick up Judge Napolitano's remainder tomorrow. It's going to be called The Nation of Sheep. We're going to go to a break in about a minute. Eric the Freedom Screamer is going to sign off here at the bottom of the hour. We're going to turn it over to the Mr. Napolitano, who seems to be the closest thing to a good witch that we've ever had here in this country. He's very constitutionally minded. We've played some other stuff. Most of our listeners are familiar with him, and many of you may have not heard this piece, and I thought it was well done. So we hope you enjoyed the piece on the exposing the Masons. Did you notice? Did you see how important ISIS is in their rituals, in their practices, in everything they do? ISIS is Masons. It's not Muslims. So we're going to go to a break here in a minute. It's Eric the Freedom Screamer. Don't forget to support the network. On the other side, we're going to have Judge Napolitano. I'm going to say goodnight now, and then I'm going to listen to the judge's piece until the top of the hour when the show ends, and then we'll pick up whatever we missed tomorrow. Thanks for joining us on the RPN Network. We'll be right back. Eric the Freedom Screamer.
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
Without the right accessories, any guy can be off the mark. Whether you've invested thousands in your arsenal or you own a single trusted firearm, a visit to aroutfitting.com is in order. It's one of the finest online selections of tactical optics and AR parts and add-ons, like EOTech, quick target acquisition with no peripheral loss. Browse the full range of Nikon scopes and binoculars. AirOutfitting.com can illuminate your world with Streamlight gun-mounted lights from keychain to large handhelds up to 1,100 lumens. Find some stability with Battenfield tactical bipods. AirOutfitting.com has CMMG gun parts, barrels, assemblies, handguards, part kits, and more, plus Magful clips and magazines. I know I've got you excited, so take a breath. Head to aroutfitting.com. The site's super easy to navigate and features a ton of technical info, including links to manuals. We also welcome vendor and manufacturer inquiries. Remember, if you don't see it, we can get it. at aroutfitting.com.
Folks, we're living in a world the likes of which we've never perceived any clearer than we do now. The plan for global governance has been in the works for generations and would have likely been achieved by now, but for the fact that the globalists left open their Achilles heel. With all their tools, Federal Reserve System, fiat currency, No Child Left Behind, and then Common Core education introduced to our schools to dumb us down, vaccines, pharmaceuticals to lobotomize us, GMO foods, insertion of compromised or bought and paid for politicians, judges, mainstream media propaganda, all pieced together like a puzzle designed to ultimately bring the world under submission. But with all their strategy, they forgot one thing: knowledge. And knowledge is power. With knowledge, their bombardment is nullified. Folks, with that, as brilliant and knowledgeable as you've become, among the wisest audience of any radio audience in the world, and you are, I want you to take a moment to reflect and ask yourself, how much of that knowledge did I obtain from Republic Broadcasting Network? How high has my consciousness been raised since I've been a listener? How fast am I now able to discriminate truth from fake news by being a Republic Broadcasting listener? How clear am I now able to see the world since I've been listening to RBN? Ask yourselves those questions, folks. Then ask yourself, what is that knowledge worth to me? Like my morning coffee, how would I survive without it? A voice of truth in a sea of lies. Do we not all need to make sure it survives? Like public broadcasting, we are now finding we can only survive with listener support. Censorship, advertisers being attacked, truth itself being attacked. It's the only way through this. We at Republic Broadcasting humbly ask you to become a supporter. Look at your budget and make a determination of what Republic Broadcasting is worth to you and what you can afford on a monthly basis. Go to republicbroadcasting.org and pledge 20, 30, 40, 50, if possible, 100 a month or more if it's affordable. Click the donate button and become a regular monthly donor. Assure both us and yourself that Republic Broadcasting truth will continue to flow like that morning coffee. The network thanks you.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
Creation of the American Republic, with its written constitution and guarantees of personal natural liberty, is the greatest political accomplishment in the history of the Western world. Unfortunately, almost from the very beginning of the creation of the Republic, those elected to preserve the Constitution began to dismantle it. In virtually every administration, from George Washington to George W. Bush, the government has sought ingenious ways to evade and avoid its obligations under our founding charter. But a little bit of background first. When we were colonists and the king and the parliament wanted to raise money, one of the ways they did it was by the use of the Stamp Act. The Stamp Act required of colonists, not of people in the motherland, that they have on every official piece of paper in their home, every book, every pamphlet, every deed, every mortgage, every lease, even a poster to be nailed to a tree, the king's stamp, which bore an image of the king. Question: how did the king's government know if you had his image on your papers in your house? Answer, Parliament enacted the Writs of Assistance Act, a damnable piece of legislation that allowed British soldiers to write their own search warrants. So a British soldier could show up at your front door and authorize himself in writing to examine the contents of your home, your barn, your property, ostensibly looking for the king's stamps. Of course, if they happen to find rum imported from the islands without a tax stamp on it, or furniture that had been imported from Great Britain, and you couldn't prove the tax was paid on it, the rum and the furniture would be seized, and you would be carted away. The Stamp Act and the Writs of Assistance Act were among the last straws. In fact, the Stamp Act was so controversial that Parliament eventually rescinded it in an effort to quell the uproar on this side of the pond, but it didn't work. We wrote a Declaration of Independence. The great Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence with some editing from some of his political enemies, but it stands for the affirmation of the natural rights of human beings, because it says we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We fought a revolution, we won the revolution, we wrote the Constitution. The whole purpose of the Constitution is to keep the government in check, to divide and diffuse power between the states and the central government, and further divide it and check it within the federal government itself. Much of the planning and the ideas behind the Constitution came from Greek and Latin and Roman and, to a certain extent, even British experience. In the summer of 1787, in a swampy area of the city of Brotherly Love, the founding fathers debated, where do our rights come from? Jefferson, who was not there, Madison, who was there, argued that our rights come from our humanity, and our humanity is a gift from God, and that rights like freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom of association and freedom of travel and freedom of thought and freedom to develop your personality and the right to privacy are natural human rights that are as natural to us as the fingers on the ends of our hands. That because God is perfectly free, and because we are created in His image and likeness, He imbued in each and every one of us the same natural desires for and right to freedom that He has. Hamilton and Adams, the big government guys, said that's a lot of baloney. Because you can't have rights without a government to protect them. You only have the rights that the government lets you have. And our rights, therefore, come from the government. They don't come from our nature. It's clear from reading the document, the Constitution, that it is intended by the language in the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments which were added in the next 3 or 4 years, that it is Jefferson and Madison who carried the day, that the whole purpose of the document is to guarantee that our rights exist. Example, the First Amendment doesn't say the government shall give you freedom of speech. It says Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech. This presumes that freedom of speech pre-exists Congress and it came from somewhere else, from our humanity. But none of this was new. The one thing that was new about the Constitution is the Fourth Amendment. The Fourth Amendment, which Justice Brandeis said is the right to be left alone, the greatest right of all the rights in civilized society, the right most valued by human beings. Today we call it the right to privacy. Here's what it means. It means that the government can't come and break down your door in the middle of the night like in the banana republics. It must go to a judge, and it must present to a neutral judge what the document, what the Fourth Amendment calls probable cause, a phrase meaning it is more likely than not that in that house where we want to seize that person or that document, there is evidence of a crime. So no matter how guilty is the government's target, the Fourth Amendment puts a neutral judge between the government and the target. No matter who the target is, no matter what the target has done, no matter how guilty is the target, no matter how widespread is the belief in the guilt of the target, no matter how accurate is the belief in the guilt of the target, no matter how much the society fears the target, the government must go through a neutral judge before it can get to that target. Unfortunately, we have allowed the government, a monopoly on the use of force in our society. The Fourth Amendment regulates that monopoly because no one could be trusted with the power to use unregulated force. And it is the Fourth Amendment that was intended forever to keep us from becoming what our cousins in Eastern Europe would become at the end of World War II. Now, almost from the very beginning, we'll give George Washington a break. He had enough to do setting up the basic guidelines. In the administration of John Adams, remember the contested election, they didn't run on tickets in those days. The president was John Adams. He was the biggest of the big government guys. The vice president was Thomas Jefferson. They didn't agree on anything. Adams defeated Jefferson for president in the Electoral College, and the original Constitution said the number one person becomes president, the number two becomes vice president. Adams thought there was too much freedom in the United States. The country was 8 years old when the Adams administration enacted the Alien and Sedition Acts, which, among other things, made it a crime punishable by 2 years in jail to criticize or to demean in public the president, members of the president's cabinet, or members of Congress. Note who was omitted from its protections. The vice president. They were happy to have TJ criticized all he could tolerate. And unfortunately, we laugh about it now, it's such a historical abomination. Unfortunately, the federal government actually prosecuted people, and juries convicted them, and judges incarcerated them for doing what we broke away from England to have the right to do, criticize or demean the government. That is the first serious assault on civil liberties waged in a formal way by the government. I'm not talking about a runaway sheriff or a crazy FBI agent or a goofy U.S. Marshal or someone who should never have been given the shield and the gun of the government. I'm talking about the power of the federal government aimed and targeted at people who would criticize it. When Jefferson became president and it expired, that is the Alien and Sedition Acts, he basically said, don't even send it to my desk because I'm not going to sign a renewal. He didn't have to say that because by then the anti-federalists, those who believed that our rights were natural, those who believed that the states were sovereign, those who believed that the federal government only had the 17, count them, 17 specific, discrete, unique, precise powers that the Constitution gave it. So by Jefferson saying to people of that mindset, don't send me the Alien and Sedition Acts, it was redundant. He wasn't going to sign it, and they weren't going to send it to him. It expires during his presidency in 1805. My friend Bob Higgs has written a great book called The Warfare State, in which he argues that war is the health of the state, that in times of war, the government gets stronger because we let it do so. The next massive assault on civil liberties comes during the Civil War. Now, I come not to talk about Lincoln. I could talk about him for a month, about the massive violations of the Constitution. When one of Gillespie's people interviewed me and asked me, who is the greatest violator of the Constitution? I said, George W. Bush has shown less fidelity to the Constitution than any president since Abraham Lincoln. And they said, Lincoln? And I said, yes, Lincoln. Lincoln slaughtered 650,000 Americans. Where's the power to do that in the Constitution? Lincoln locked up editors of newspapers in the North, not in the South that was rebelling, but in the North because they criticized him. Lincoln had soldiers break down the door of the house of a Republican congressman from Ohio, Clement Vallandigham, because Vallandigham called Lincoln a monster and a tyrant, which he was, and had him banished to Canada for the balance of the Civil War. And of course, Lincoln, never mind what his soldiers did to women in the South, never mind what they did to banks and courthouses in the South that burnt them down, Lincoln suspended the writ of habeas corpus. Well, habeas corpus has been around since 1215, since King John reluctantly signed the Magna Carta. He agreed that no matter how powerful the government, and no matter how awful its target, the target could always compel the government to bring the target before a neutral judge and justify the target's incarceration. Lincoln, on a whim and by himself, suspended that. In the First World War, the Congress enacted the Espionage Acts. The Espionage Acts, one of which is still extant, makes it a crime to discourage workers in munitions plants from going to work. Hey, Dad, you don't look so good today. Stay home. I'm really saying that because I'm against the war and I want a few thousand fewer bullets manufactured today. A guy by the name of Abe Gitlow is the first target of the government in a very, very famous case because he distributed leaflets that he printed by himself in a tenement in the Lower East Side of Manhattan in which he encouraged munitions workers not to go to work. The leaflets were written in Yiddish. And Mr. Gitlow served 10 years in a federal prison for dropping them out of his window from a Lower East Side tenement. When Alberto Gonzalez threatened the New York Times about a year and a half ago, he cited the Espionage Act because it is still a law in your country's law books and mine that would permit the government to prosecute someone who encouraged workers not to produce what the government needs for war. What part of Congress shall make no law did they not understand? In World War II, of course, we had FDR put aside the socialist monstrosity that he visited upon us, which is everywhere around this building. He locked up 10,000 Italian Americans and 110,000 Japanese Americans. Not Japanese from Japan or Italians from Italy, but people born in the United States as American as he was because of their ancestry. And the Supreme Court permitted him to do so. His argument was that they were a security threat. So they lost their homes. They were separated from their families. They lost their businesses. They never saw a judge. They never saw a jury. They had no charges preferred against them. Does this sound familiar? He hadn't yet coined the phrase enemy combatant. But they were locked up for the remainder of the war starting in mid-1942. In 1980, a Republican president, strike that, in 1988, a Republican president and a Democratic Congress would enact the Civil Liberties Act of 1988, which Ronald Reagan happily signed. It condemned the wartime incarcerations of FDR. It declared that it is the policy of the American government never to incarcerate someone on the basis of their race or their religion or their national ancestry. It provided financial compensation for those who were still living. $20,000, big deal. But it was something, and there weren't too many still living. It was the first public apology the government made, and typical of the government, it took it 45 years to apologize for one of the most blatant, obvious violations of human liberty because a cowed Supreme Court went along with it. Now, all of this brings us into the modern era. While all of this is happening, the Fourth Amendment is still being enforced, meaning, for the most part, if the government wants information about you or from you, it must go to a judge and present evidence of probable cause of a crime. And if the judge agrees, I used to take these applications myself in the living room of my home at 3:30 in the morning. And sometimes they wouldn't tell me everything I needed to know, and I said, goodbye, guys, I'm not signing the search warrant. And sometimes I found out weeks and even years later that they didn't tell me everything, and then I signed documents to invalidate the search warrant that I signed in my home 2 years earlier at 3:30 in the morning. For the most part, this system of following the Fourth Amendment worked, and the government followed it. Until 1977, under the administration of Jimmy Carter, when the country is reeling from Watergate and disgusted with Nixon, and the Congress wants to do something about it. So the Congress wrote the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act. You hear about this every day today by its acronym, FISA, F-I-S-A. FISA said that if the target is an agent of a foreign government, then you don't need the probable cause of a crime that the Fourth Amendment required. It's 200 years after the Fourth Amendment becomes law, and the government is officially wearing away at it. It says you only need probable cause that the target is an agent of a foreign government. But even this Congress, disrespectful of the Fourth Amendment as it was, and even Jimmy Carter, as big as he was into big government, nevertheless recognized if some evidence was obtained under one of these FISA warrants, it couldn't be used in a criminal prosecution because it was obtained inconsistent with the Fourth Amendment. The Fourth Amendment requires probable cause of a crime. FISA requires probable cause that the target is an agent of a foreign government. Once FISA issues the warrant, then the government can listen to the conversation of the foreign agent. Example, if it turns out that the janitor in the Soviet embassy is really a spy who beats his wife, he cannot be prosecuted for domestic violence, because the information was obtained from a FISA warrant, inconsistent with the Constitution, and he can't be prosecuted for espionage, because the information was obtained from a FISA warrant, inconsistent with the Constitution. The only thing the government could do is deport him. In 1978, not satisfied with the lessening of the probable cause standard, the Congress enacted something called the Right to Financial Privacy Act. Well, you know what's coming. You know the way the government names these statutes. If it has the word privacy in it, bet the mortgage you're going to lose some privacy. The Right to Financial Privacy Act brought us full circle to the Writs of Assistance Act, because this abominable statute permits government agents to write their own search warrants and to serve them on financial institutions. The target is limited to a financial institution, and the custodian of the financial institution must tell you about it. So if an FBI agent decides to write a self-written search warrant on the bank where Nick Gillespie deposits his billions, the bank would be required to say, hey, Nick, there's a guy here. He's from the FBI. He gave us a self-written search warrant. We're going to comply with it in about 10 days. But you have 10 days to challenge it, to go to a judge and say, what is this nonsense about a self-written search warrant? I have my Fourth Amendment rights. That was the rule set down in the Right to Financial Privacy Act. But even the big government people who disrespected the Constitution, who hated the Fourth Amendment, who wrote the Right to Financial Privacy Act, understood that any evidence obtained from one of these self-written search warrants could not be used in a prosecution against the target, in my hypothetical, the great and the wonderful and the handsome and the devilish. You want me to keep going? Nick Gillespie. Because the evidence was obtained on less than probable cause of a crime, it was obtained inconsistent with the Fourth Amendment. All of this sets the table for 9/11. Now, wherever you were on 9/11, you cannot forget or underestimate or overstate the catastrophe that occurred to the 3,000 human beings that died, to the American psyche, to our feeling that we are free and will always be free and no one can take our freedom away, to the government and to the Constitution. Because the government's initial reaction was to author the most abominable piece of legislation since the Alien and Sedition Acts, with the most unlikely of names, the Patriot Act. The Patriot Act is the most dastardly direct assault on human liberty and on guaranteed rights in the Constitution that the Congress ever enacted since the Alien and Sedition Acts 200 years earlier. The Patriot Act was enacted with no debate on the floor of the House of Representatives. Ask your member of Congress how much time he or she spent reading the Patriot Act. I've read it. I've read it twice. It's 315 pages long. But in order to read it, you must have with you and in front of you the entire United States Criminal Code. Because the Patriot Act doesn't read like a novel or like a nation of sheep. The Patriot Act says, on page 362, change the semicolon to a comma. On page 467, change the word or to and. Change 15 to 10. So in order to read this, I'm just giving you hypotheticals here, you must insert the language from the Patriot Act into the many, many volumes of the United States Criminal Code before you can actually figure out what the Patriot Act says. The Patriot Act was posted on the House of Representatives intranet. That's their internal intranet that only members of Congress and their senior staff have access to. And the House members were told they had 15 minutes to vote on this dastardly assault on human liberty. Well, what did the Patriot Act do? Why am I so animated about it, whether there was debate or not? Nobody in the House read it. Two members of the Senate read it. One of them is dead. Congressman Paul Wellstone said he read it. He's dead. It's Congressman or Senator Russell, Senator Wellstone. Senator Russ Feingold has stated publicly that he read it. The two people that read it, of course, voted against it. Nobody else read it in its entirety. The Patriot Act allows the FBI, your FBI, those men and women sworn to protect the Constitution, to invade your home while you're at a basketball game on a Friday evening or a football game on a Saturday afternoon or church on a Sunday morning and make it look like it was a robbery. Well, what is this? You call the local police and say, my house isn't broken into? The last people in the world you would suspect would do that would be your local FBI, but they can do it. And they can plant a listening device on your bedpost or under your kitchen table or in your shower or anywhere in your house that they want without taking anything. By the way, if they want, they could also take your checkbook.
The lamp is burning low upon my tabletop. The snow is softly falling. The air is still in the silence of my room. I hear your voice softly calling. If I could only have you near to breathe a sigh or two, I would be happy just to hold the hands I love on this winter night with you.